Before we look at this next passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, I'd like you to just join me in asking God to speak to us. Father, we thank you that we can now open up the Word of God freely without fear of being arrested or imprisoned, having our church burned, our children taken from us. And we know in so many countries that's what's happening to Christians. We pray on their behalf, Father, that you'd show yourself strong in their behalf. And we ask now, Father, as we have this freedom to open your word, that our hearts would be open on the Godward side, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to take the truths of your word and drive them home to our hearts in such a way that our lives would be changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're looking today at the pleasure of God's plan. There's a Russian legend that tells of a peasant who was very unhappy with his lot in life, but then along came an incredible opportunity. He was to receive by means of a deed all of the land that he could run around in a day. He had to be back at the starting point by sundown. He trained day after day for weeks, even months, to prepare himself so to strengthen his legs and his lungs so he could run with endurance. And finally the day came and he started out before the sun was even up. He ran and he ran and he ran and he got back to the starting point before sundown. He was exhausted, but then he began to realize he had just a little bit more time before sundown. There was more land that he wanted off to the other direction. So he set off again. And with a new burst of emotional energy, and he exhausted every ounce of energy that he had, and he pushed himself to keep on going until the sun was coming down. Fortunately, he made it back to the starting point just before sundown. Unfortunately, just after getting back, he collapsed and died. Consequently, he didn't get to enjoy the land that he had just inherited. And that legend graphically illustrates the frustration that Solomon has as he looks at life. There's an obvious lack of contentment. There's a driving ambition for some sense of satisfaction. He gains something, but he doesn't enjoy it, and so he wants more. And he seeks to get more, only to lose it. And then perhaps when he does seem to be making some headway, he collapses in death. And that's what happens in life. For both the good and the bad, that can happen. The Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes records the frustrating experience of man. Solomon is searching out to understand and find answers to the inequities of life, the injustices of life, the headaches of life, and the heartaches of life, and he can't find the answers. Because God, who has the answers, has kept the key to those answers to himself. And so he has to just, Solomon realizes he has to just live life by faith. The book asks all kinds of questions. What is life all about? How does life make sense? How can we really find fulfillment here on earth? How can we find contentment? Now remember, this book is a book written by Solomon. He calls himself the preacher, or Koheleth, or Ecclesiastes. And Solomon had possessions, power, and pleasure, fame, family, and fortune, wine, women, and wisdom, songs, slave, and silver, gardens, gold, and goods. And he searched and checked everything out and tried all of these things, but he couldn't find the answers to the inequities of life and the heartaches of life that good people experience. He ransacked the world in search of answers, and he discovered that life can't be controlled by man, understood by man, or explained by man. It's like a puzzle with some of the piece missing, other pieces thrown in don't fit, and so you have to live it by faith. You have to just trust God as you go through this life. If you approach this world simply from man's viewpoint, living life under the sun, you will be frustrated. This book, written by the wisest man on earth, says that life under the sun can be lived by faith, and if it is, it is not only, now don't miss this, If we live this life under the sun, if we live it by faith, life is not only endurable, it can be enjoyable. Life is still problem filled. But it can be pleasurable if we trust in God's love. Life is still unexplainable. But it can be enjoyed if we trust in God's wisdom. Life is still difficult, but it can be satisfying if we appreciate God's goodness. So now in this section of the book, Solomon is going to consider the sovereign plan of God, and he's going to encourage us to enjoy the pleasure of God's plan. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. For everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We're to enjoy life day by day as a gift from the hand of God. We're to realize that God has a sovereign plan for everything, and realize that God has a specific time for every event. And I believe what he's teaching us in this passage is that we are responsible to discern the right times for the right actions. Our duty is discerning God's time so that we do the right thing at the right time. First of all, he tells us there's a time for birth and a time for death. God has marked out the boundaries of our lives from our birthday to our death day. God has a designated specific time for every birth, and we recognize every child is a gift from God. Psalm 127 tells us about that. Every child is a gift from God. Therefore, abortion is contrary to God's design for birth. God also has a specific time appointed for everyone's death. We're told in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto man once to die. It's an appointment. We're to enjoy life until God takes us home. And there will be a time when God will take each of us home. Now, for some of you, some of us, it could be the rapture. God has a time. And consequently, because of that, infanticide and genocide and homicide and suicide are contrary to God's plan. Abortion is contrary to God's plan for birth. And infanticide, genocide, homicide, suicide are contrary to God's plan for death. God has a specific time. Payne Stewart won more than golf tournaments in his life. He won people's hearts. In April, pro golfers playing at golf at the Augusta National desire very much to win that green jacket. And I'm going to tell you a story about the U.S. golf tournament in 1999. Phil Mickelson at the time was known as the greatest golfer never to win a major tournament. It was Father's Day, and his wife was about to deliver a baby. And Phil had told her over and over that he wanted to be there for the delivery of their baby. And although he was leading the tournament, he would never forgive her if she didn't contact him to let him know so he could be there for the delivery. And Phil was clearly the sentimental choice to win this tournament. But Payne Stewart made a 15-foot putt for par on the final hole, and it gave him a one-stroke victory over Phil Mickelson. It was the longest putt ever made on the final hole to win a U.S. Open. After Payne made the winning putt, he went over to Phil. He cupped Phil's face in his hands, and he said, "Phil, you're going to be a father. And there's nothing better in the world." Phil took a private jet and made it home in time for the arrival of his daughter. 4 months later, Payne Stewart and five other guys were on a private Learjet. Something went wrong. They all lost consciousness.
They all lost consciousness.
All six men died.
All six men died.
And Payne Stewart, who
Stewart,
was a strong believer in Jesus Christ and unashamedly wore his WWJD bracelet all the time he was golfing.
All the time he was golfing.
A bracelet his son had given to him. What would Jesus do?
What would
just kind of his way of saying,
I
want to
do
what Jesus wants me
to do.
But at his funeral, lumps filled the throats of mourners as they watched footage from an interview Payne Stewart had done just days before his death. And in that interview, Payne Stewart said this. I'm going to a special place when I die. But I want to make sure that my life is special
here.
And he did. It was.
We must make sure that we live
each day as a gift
from
God.
And
as a gift to God.
And
as a gift to others.
As a gift to others.
Let me say that again. We need to live each day as a gift from God, but live it as a gift to God and to others. Time to live. Time for birth. And a time for death. Secondly, there's a time for planting and a time for picking. God has designated a certain time for planting and a certain time for harvesting. This is true in the vegetable world. Farmers and gardeners know this truth. I grew up on a farm, and it was very much a part of
our whole life,
the planting time in May. April and May, and then the harvesting time in October, September and October, November. We planted corn and soybeans in the spring, and we harvested them in the fall. Second, this is not only true in the vegetable world,
it's true in the spiritual world.
There's a time for planting.
Planting
the seed.
By our love.
By our life, and then a time for harvesting. A time for reaping the fruit of God's word.
Planting the
seed of God's word in our hearts, and a time for
reaping the fruit of
that. Planting the seeds of the gospel in other people's hearts, and then reaping the fruit of that,
the harvest.
He that goes forth
and
weeps, bearing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing,
bringing his sheaves with him.
It's also true of our actions.
Time
for planting and a time for harvesting.
And whatever you sow,
that you will also reap.
We can sow constructively to the Spirit
or destructively to the flesh.
Galatians 5:6.
There's a time for killing.
And a time for healing.
God has designed a time for killing. We slaughter animals.
So
that we can have food.
To eat.
There's also the execution of murderers by governing powers, according to
Genesis 9:6.
There's the destroying of enemies in a just war, according to
Numbers 31.
God has also designed a time for healing in responding to the sickness of body or mind, not with isolation or imprisonment, but
with compassion,
with care,
with
proper treatment.
In
meeting aggression, not with
resistance,
but with a gentleness and a kindness.
Then
there's a time for tearing down and a time for building up.
True
in the physical world, with forests.
Tearing down and building up,
harvesting and planting.
True
of gardens, time for tearing down and building up.
True
of buildings, true of homes. It's also true in the spiritual world with personal growth and relationships.
There's a time for tearing down strongholds,
tearing down prejudices,
tearing down
bad habits.
We're told that
in 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
And there's
a time for
building,
building
up godly
patterns,
building
up healthy habits,
building
up vibrant churches,
building up
godly families.
And
we read in Ephesians 4
about
building up one another
and building up
the church in love. There's a time for weeping and a time for laughing. God has designated a specific time for weeping, a time for tears. We're to weep when others weep and sympathize with them in their heartaches, in their struggles, in their grief, in their suffering. Romans 12:13 tells us that. God is mindful of our tears, and the day will come when he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. We're also encouraged to express godly sorrow over sin. There's a time for weeping. There's also a time for laughter. The scripture says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Proverbs tells us that. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance and a joyful spirit. Proverbs tells us that. Scientists have been studying the effect of laughter on human beings, and they found, among other things, that laughter has a profound and instantaneous effect on every important organ in the human body. Laughter reduces tension, it relaxes tissue, it revives organs, it releases agents that stimulate better health. Laughter is a good prescription for a long and happy life. He who laughs, lasts. Abraham Lincoln said, with the fearful strain that is on me night and day, if I did not laugh, I should die. We need to feel free to laugh and enjoy life. We have staff meetings here on Mondays, and we have laughter in our staff meetings. As our kids were growing up at home, there was laughter that rang in the halls. I hope that they'll always remember that, the sounds of laughter. Fred Allen said it's a bad thing to suppress laughter. If you do, it'll go down and spread your hips. I thank God for laughter. I love the laugh. And as I said, when my children think back in our home, I hope they think back of the memories of times of laughter and joy. There's a time for mourning and a time for dancing. There are times when it's appropriate to grieve and to mourn, as they did at Lazarus' death. And there are times when it's appropriate to rejoice and dance. There are times when we need to get on our face in sorrow, and there are times when we need to get on our feet and dance. Times when we need to celebrate. We need a biblical balance in our lives. There's a time for throwing stones and a time for gathering stones. There are times when it's necessary to throw away stones if you want to clear an area for planting or for building. But there are also times in order to gather stones if you want to build a wall or lay a foundation. There's a time for embracing and a time for not embracing. God has designated certain times for embracing and specific times for not embracing. A friend sent me this story. As ham sandwiches go, it was perfection. A thick slab of ham, a fresh bun, crisp lettuce, plenty of expensive light brown gourmet mustard. The corners of my jaw aching in anticipation. I carried it to the picnic table in our backyard, picked it up with both hands, but was stopped by my wife suddenly by my side. "Hold Johnny," our six-week-old son, "while I get my sandwich," she said. I had a balance between my left elbow and shoulder and was reaching again for the ham sandwich when I noticed a streak of mustard on my fingers. I love mustard. I had no napkin. I licked it off. It was not mustard. No man ever put a baby down faster. It was the first time I have ever run with my tongue protruding. With the ends of a washcloth in each hand, I did the sort of routine shoe shine guys do, only with my tongue. Later, my wife said, "Now you know why they call that mustard poupon." Now that dad discovered there was a time for not embracing. But it has a deeper meaning in that. Chuck Swindoll one time said, there are occasions when we need the embrace of a friend who pulls our head close and whispers in our ear words of understanding, encouraging us not to quit, reminding us that life will go on, we will make it. Such embraces put steel in our bones. They help us make it through the night. And then there are times when that same person may take us by the shoulders and hold us at arm's length and confront us with the hard truth. Now listen to this. I cannot agree with you. I must be honest with you. I think what you're doing is wrong. Not the time for embracing. It could be said this way. There's a time for affirmation. And there's a time for confrontation. Number nine, there's a time to search. and time to give up for lost. God has set aside specific times for gaining, specific times for losing. Job had 10 children and 11,000 head of livestock. In one day, all 10 of his children died, and all 11,000 of his livestock were either stolen or burned. We know that the real culprit behind these tragedies is Satan. And we know it was in the case of Job. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I like to describe him as a roaring lion on a leash, and he can only go as far as God will let him go. Job seemed to understand that Satan was involved in this. He arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's a time to search and a time to give up as lost. Rescue squads face this. They search for days, sometimes even weeks. Sometimes give up searching. Three-year-old Laura Bradbury got separated from her parents. Rescuers searched for 20 days. Finally, the authorities decided it's time to give up. Authorities gave up searching for Natalie Holloway in Aruba. We all face times like this. We have something, we lose it. Or it's taken away. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a job, a fortune, a purse, a billfold, keys, jewelry, phone. Something even more critical, maybe the remote control. We search for it. We try to retrieve it. But sometimes we have to give it up as lost. Sharon lost a diamond out of her wedding ring. We search and search and search to no avail. We had to give it up as lost. There's a time for keeping. There's a time for throwing away. There are times when we need things need to be kept because they're useful or valuable. There are times when items need to be thrown away because they're useless or harmful. That's true of every area in our lives. According to my wife, the time to throw away concept can even apply to some of my stuff. Like my old blue jeans or really comfortable ones, frayed and holes in them. It's also true of events and experiences. There are times when things need to be kept in mind and remembered. Memories of God's goodness. Memories of God's grace. Memories of God's blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist says. Bless the Lord and don't forget all his benefits. There are also times when things need to be thrown away or forgotten, like memories of my failures that have been confessed and forgiven, or memories of others' failures, others who sought forgiveness and been forgiven. Concerning forgiveness, Sidney Harris writes, there's no point in burying the hatchet if you're going to put up a marker on the site. Henry Ward Beecher said, a forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two, and burned up so it can never be shown against the man. Number 11, there is a time for tearing apart and a time for sewing together. God has designated certain times for tearing one's garment, times of great sorrow, or mourning over sin. God has designed that we tear ourselves apart from those who would tear us down spiritually. Bad company corrupts good morals, the scripture says. Light cannot fellowship with darkness. Truth cannot fellowship with error. God has also designed times for the sewing of the garment back together, times of putting relationships back together and going on with life. God has designed times for mending of torn nets, knitting of hearts, of the saints together in love. Number 12, there is a time for silence and a time for speaking. God has appointed certain times for silence. Sometimes we need to be silent and wait for God, Psalm 62. Sometimes we need to be silent when we're falsely accused, Matthew 26. Sometimes we need to be silent in church, 1 Corinthians 14. Sometimes we need to be silent in the hearing of the fool, Proverbs 23. Sometimes we need to be silent in the hearing of a fool. At all times we need to silence false teachers, Titus 1. Certainly the Bible does make it clear that we need to guard our tongues. Someone has said it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. God has also appointed certain times for speaking. We are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. We're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5. We're to speak the gospel to those who don't know Christ, Ephesians 6. There are times when it's important to be silent. There are times when it's important to take a stand and speak up. And it's not always easy to take a stand for Christ. It's not always easy to speak up for Christ, especially if he's being mocked or his followers are being persecuted or ridiculed. But at times like that, we cannot be silent. We must be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Silence isn't always golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. When we're afraid to take a stand for Christ and speak up for him. There's a time for love and a time for hate. God has appointed specific times for love and hate. First and foremost, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and all our mind. And we're to love our Christian brothers and sisters. And by that love, others will realize that we're committed to Jesus Christ and we're his disciples. We're to, husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands and their children. Believers will love one another. The mission statement of our church captures this truth. The goal of our church captures this truth. To love God, love one another, and love the lost. There's also a time to hate. The Bible says there are six things that the Lord hates that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to do evil, a false witness who utter lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. The Old Testament also says we're to hate evil and love good. And the New Testament says we're to abhor, hate evil, and cling to that which is good. Finally, number 14, there's a time for war and a time for peace. There's a time to wage war, and there's a time to be in peaceful agreement. The Bible teaches there's no such thing. The Bible teaches that there is such a thing as a just war. We're to wage war against evil thoughts. We're to wage war against Satan and his forces. We're to wage war against worldly entanglements. There's also a time for peace. We're to be diligent, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to live in peace with other believers. We need to seek to be at peace with all men. As Romans says, as much as lies within you. You see, it takes two to tango. We need to do our part to live in peace with others. And we need to enjoy peace with God. But we're never, according to James, we're never to sacrifice purity for the sake of peace. Are you a peacemaker or a strife maker? Do you cause conflict or promote peace? Then we go on in verses 9 to 15 and we see our delight. That's our duty to determine the right time for the right things. Our delight is discovering God's gifts in verses 9 to 15. What profit has a worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That goes back to that first concept. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's a gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is already, that which is, has already been, and what is, is to be, has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. So we see three things here primarily. Discovering God's gifts. We discover God's time and do the right thing at the right time. Now we discover God's gifts. We can enjoy the satisfaction that comes from doing the right thing at the right time. And he even says, God has put eternity in their hearts. And I want you to understand this. He's talking about in every individual, God has placed a curiosity about eternity. What Does the future hold? What happens beyond this life? What happens after death? What is the afterlife going to be like? And that's that's in the heart of every man. There's a curiosity. There's a hunger. There's a desire to know that. And so if anyone publishes a book that tells them what happens after life, whether it's true or not, people are ready to devour them. They want to find out. Someone's already been to hell or heaven or something. They write a book about it. Wow, I want to hear what this has to say. Rather than just finding out what this book has to say. And that's where I would recommend that you go. Number two, we can enjoy the pleasures God gives us in this life while we seek to do that which pleases Him. Enjoy the pleasures God gives us in this life while we're seeking to please Christ. And finally, we can enjoy the power God provides as we consider what He has done in the past. God has done some marvelous things. And we can enjoy that. This life, we can enjoy it as we consider what God's done in the past. And then finally, it comes to our dilemma in the last verses, 16 to 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man is no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So he notices, first of all, that sometimes the wicked seem to go unpunished. Secondly, he believes that God will one day bring everyone to judgment. And thirdly, we need to realize the inevitability of our death. Fourthly, we need to be conscious of the accountability of our life. And fifth, we need to enjoy doing God's will right now. You know, there's one more contest that could have been added to this study. It's appointed unto man. There's a time to receive and a time to reject. Many of Jesus' followers rejected him. Many of Jesus' fellow Israelites rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, you can receive him, has everlasting life. But those who have not believed in him will face death. You receive him or reject him. Each of us has an appointed time for death and an appointed time for judgment. And you and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. And as the Bible tells us, we need to realize that we have time right now to receive Christ. And you can either receive him or reject him. And I would encourage you to trust in Christ. Now, there are many things in this world that are out of our control. And we need to be willing to let go of those things and just trust God. But there are things that are under our control. Our mental attitude, our perspective, our focus, our choices. And we need to take responsibility for those. With God's help and God's grace, we can determine God's will for our lives. With God's help and God's grace, we can be obedient to God's direction for our lives. With God's help and God's grace, we can enjoy the pleasures that God brings into our lives. So it's my hope and prayer that today will mark the beginning of a new adventure as you begin experiencing the pleasure of God's plan for you. One songwriter put it this way, In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. That's actually taken from Ecclesiastes 3 here. Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you'll do just what you say in your time. Doing the right thing in the right time. We're challenged to do the right thing at the right time. God will do the right thing at the right time. Let's stand and sing that with the praise team.